Well, I want to thank the members of our Anwa congregation for coming and joining us to worship the risen Christ this morning. Felt like I was back in Addis Ababa. It was great. And it reminds me that we join a worldwide congregation this morning celebrating the risen Christ together on this special Resurrection Sunday morning. We come together to celebrate Jesus, who triumphed over death and walked out of the grave almost 2,000 years ago. When religious leaders thought they had won, just when the disciples had abandoned all hope, just when the women who followed Jesus went down to his body thinking that they would anoint his dead body, just when Satan was about to put together his victory party, Jesus walked out of that grave. He appeared to the disciples. He appeared to over 500 people there in Jerusalem. He spent 40 days teaching the disciples about the kingdom of God and about the mission that they were about to embark on. Can you imagine? Wouldn't you love to have been there for 40 days hanging out with a risen Jesus teaching like a seminary in 40 days? Most people take 3 years. 40 days. He ate fish. I know that's not as big a deal as the other things I just mentioned there, but you don't eat anything unless you are 100% alive, right? We celebrate a risen and living Savior this morning at Calvary, and we're glad that you're here to worship Christ with us. If you are visiting with us this morning, we want to thank you for coming. If you live here in the Rochester area, we invite you to come and continue hanging out with us here at Calvary. Easter is a very special time, of course. This is a special Sunday for us, but we celebrate the hope of Jesus every Sunday and every day of the week in our small groups and through the opportunities that we have to minister to the people of Rochester. And so if you want to be a part of that, let me assure you, there is a place for you here at Calvary. Every year, we as a church, as a worldwide church, set aside special time to remember the most remarkable event in human history. Without question, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most world-shaping event that has ever taken place. You can make that case simply by looking at the impact that that's been put on history itself. If you just look at history over the last 2,000 years, you will see the impact, the worldwide impact of a church that has, through its transformative power, spread to every corner of the earth to bring people to Christ. And it's really hard to argue against it. It's remarkable as a world-changing phenomenon. But that's not what I want to focus on this morning. I don't want to focus on this remarkable event as a world-changing phenomenon. We're going to look at how remarkable Jesus' resurrection is in light of the absolute certainty, painfulness, and finality of death to every person who has ever lived except this one guy. Sound good? Sound like fun? Some of you are thinking, Kyle, is that going to ruin my Easter egg hunt this afternoon? Is that going to impinge on it? Probably. This resurrection, this empty tomb on the third day is remarkable, and it's miraculous, not just because it turned the tide of history, because it turned the tide of death itself. If you've ever been to Niagara Falls and stood at the top, you've seen which way the water goes, right? If you've ever been there and stood at the top, you can see it goes, anything that's at the top of the waterfall goes to the bottom of the waterfall. I've been on the Maid of the Mist. Anybody ever been there, gone on the Maid of the Mist? It's the boat that takes you out into the falls at the bottom. So you go out and there's this huge cloud of mist, and you can see that all of the water is flowing over the cliff and it's falling straight down. You know what you don't see? You don't see anything going back up through the water heading in the opposite direction. That just does not happen. Water at the top only has one place to go. There is only one flow to human biology. You are born, you live for an indeterminate period of time, and then you die. And when that comes, When that death eventually comes, it really stings. There's a sting to it. There's a reason why everyone mourns at a funeral of a person that they love. It doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what truth you have in your mind. When you go to the funeral of a loved one, it hurts inside. I've been to funerals, in fact, a few of them recently here, where I didn't even know the person who had died. But just to hear their loved ones talk about the one who had passed caused me to cry. I became emotional. There's a reason why people swim against the tide of death throughout their life, constantly trying to prolong their lives as much as they possibly can so before they tip over and plummet into the mist. And there's a reason that people long to know what happens when they die, what's going to happen on the other side, and they have fear inside about that because they don't know what's going to happen when they pass through the great veil of death. I promise you this gets a lot more Easter-y here in just a minute. You got to hang with me, okay? It does. The reason we feel that way, the reason that we have that fear and anxiety inside and that pain and that sorrow inside is that we all know innately, deep in our hearts, that death is an enemy. We know it. Death is not the way it's supposed to be. We have a longing for eternity in our hearts, and death contradicts it. And the things that cause death, the sickness, the violence, the wars, the hunger, the disasters in the world are universally identified as unwelcome, unfortunate, evil things. There's a reason why people march in the streets when violence happens in their community. There's a reason counselors are available at hospitals for people who are in waiting rooms and are suffering or who just received a bad diagnosis for their own health. It's because death stings. It's a powerful enemy resulting from the broken world that we live in. Now, here's the Easter part, like I promised. We celebrate the one. We celebrate the only one who plummeted into the mist of death and then turned the tide of death. We are here to worship the one who went all the way through the veil of death and then tore down that veil. We're talking about the one man in human history who fully entered death, was put in a tomb, and walked out alive again. Now, I know some of you will say, but didn't Jesus do that exact thing with Lazarus? And didn't he actually raise a few other people from the dead too? And yes, but here's the difference. Those people died again. I'm talking about the one who felt the sting of death and not only came back from it, he crushed death once and for all. Jesus' resurrection is the destruction of death itself. Death is defeated in Christ's victory. So death no longer stings for eternity. The Puritan John Owen once wrote a book, and the book is entitled The Death of Death in the Death of Christ. Isn't that a great title? The Death of Death in the Death of Christ. Now, I'm not exactly recommending it to you this morning because it is bananas hard to read that book. It's really tough. I have read it. It's good. But now what I appreciate is just looking over onto my shelf and seeing that title. It's super encouraging to see that title. The Death of Death in the Death of Christ. Death has died. Long live Jesus. Jesus' death bought my eternal life. That's what I want to show you in the scriptures this morning, that death has died, that we would have eternal life. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 15, 50 to 57. You heard it read here earlier. I'm going to quickly give you the context of Paul's argument here, but I want to focus on that wonderful poetic section that we have in this passage where it describes death's defeat. So let's start with just a little bit of context. All of 1 Corinthians 15, the whole chapter, is an argument that Jesus has been raised from the dead. That's what Paul wants the Corinthian church to hear. Jesus has been raised, and he doesn't want them to know just that he has been raised. He wants them to know why he has been raised. He says, for example, if Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, then all of our talking about Jesus, all of our preaching about Jesus, all of our following Jesus is pointless. It's pointless, he said. He said, we do all of those things in vain. If he was just some guy, if he's just some guy with some ideas about how the world ought to be, he's not actually different than anybody else in this room here. We've all got ideas about how the world ought to be. He certainly wouldn't be the salvation of our world if that's all he is. But if he's God, if he came and defeated the power of sin and death, if he brings new eternal kingdom that will replace this broken, dying world, well, then we have to listen to him. We have to follow him if that's who he is. If he's the God made flesh come into our world to die for our sins that we might be set free and given new life, then we've got to follow him. And when he walked out of that grave, he showed the world that's exactly who he is. Paul says Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection, that meaning that he's the first of many to come. You can look at Jesus' resurrection as the first instance of a resurrection that will take place for many people. But which people? Who's he talking about here? Well, in verse 23 it says, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. At his coming means when Jesus returns. So when Jesus comes back to put a final end to this broken world and brings the fullness of his kingdom, those who trust in Jesus and who belong to Jesus, who have put their faith in Christ, who have said, that is my Savior, I follow him, I serve Christ because of what he's done for me, those who belong to him will be raised just like he did on that Sunday morning 2,000 years ago. And when that happens, when Jesus returns, it'll be the end of death. It'll be the end of sorrow. There won't even be more tears anymore. Think about that for a moment. There won't even be tears in his kingdom except for tears of joy. Now, the Corinthians were struggling to believe all that. That's why he wrote the chapter. They were struggling to believe this. And I'm certain there are some of you sitting here this morning that are like, Kyle, I have questions now that you brought it up. I got a few things. Well, I can't do a full look at this wonderful, rich theology of Jesus' return this morning, but I can summarize by saying that Paul wants us to see Jesus. He wants us to see Jesus resurrected and reigning, and that when we look at his resurrection, we would see our need for resurrection too. But here's the problem. This is where our passage picks up. Here's the problem. Verse 50. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We just moved into a new house, my family and I did here in town. We were excited about that, and we're getting everything set up. My wife's got me going around the house, getting things plugged in, getting things put on walls, stuff like that. And I discovered something. I have the same problem every time I try to do this. I discovered that all of my plug adapters are two-prong. Apparently, I haven't bought a plug adapter in 20 years. I didn't know this until we moved, and now can't plug anything in. And so I'm trying to, you know, jerry-rig things together and trying to make all my technology work in various ways. I started getting out my extension cords. You know, sometimes you're like, well, I don't have the right thing, the right adapter, so I'll get out the extension cords. And they're worse. Somehow they're worse. My extension cords are making my wall sockets into artifacts of the 90s is what's happening. It's very old technology. Our current bodies, you know, the one you came in this morning, the one you got up with, the one you dressed and came down here with today, our current bodies racked with sin and physical frailty can't plug into the kingdom of God. They can't plug in. They're old technology, in a sense. Jesus' kingdom is imperishable, which means it's not dying, it's not full of sin, it's not breaking down like the world we live in, but our current bodies have a shelf life of roughly 80 years. If I just named your age, by the way, that's just facts, I'm sorry. I'm not trying to call you out this morning. That's just how it is. But Paul, to that, says, let me tell you something. Let me tell you a mystery. Let me reveal something to you that you might not expect, and by the way, that you would never know unless the Lord revealed it to you. There's going to be a change. When Jesus returns and brings his kingdom, the dead bodies of those who trusted in Jesus, they're going to rise up, just like Easter, on Easter Sunday morning, just like Jesus did. And when they do, it's not going to be like it is now with those first-gen bodies you've been using all this time. These are going to be transformed. They're not going to have the problems of sin and brokenness they had before. These bodies will be imperishable, eternal, death-defying bodies. We're going to be part of a creation that will never pass away. Jesus came to make all things new, and so this new creation that we find ourselves in, we're going to be part of that with these new bodies. There won't be any need for the Mayo Clinic anymore. Some of you are like, praise God, I work there. You're going to have to get a job at IBM or Flapdoodles or something, right? And when this change takes place, when this change takes place, for those of you who belong to Jesus, we're going to see the fulfillment of God's word that was written hundreds of years before Christ came. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? This is a brilliant combination of quotes from the Old Testament prophets Isaiah and Hosea, who saw a day when the Lord would bring an end to all death. And you know what I love? I love this because this is a taunt. He's taunting death. I love it when Scripture mocks death. I love it when Scripture gets all up in Satan's face, and that's what's happening here in this passage. Where's your power, death? Jesus came out of the grave. Where is it? Where's that sting of pain and heartache? Where's your control of people's minds and hearts who spend all of their days fearing you and trying to prolong and make distance from you? Where's all the anxiety that you produce in hospital waiting rooms? I know you've been there. I've been there too. Where's that now, death? Where's all the jealous fighting that you produce over land and resources around the world when you make everything so full of anxiety because of you? It's gone, death. You don't have that power anymore. Jesus' resurrection is your end. Your days are numbered. I want us to do something this morning. I want us all to picture yourself, we're all at death's funeral. Okay? I want you to just imagine that you came. Don't worry, it's a happy thing. Nobody wanted death around anyway, right? So we're all at death's funeral, and we're enjoying that. It's like a birthday party. It's like an eternal birthday party is basically what it is. And we're all standing around, and we're all having cake, as you do at these viewings, right? And someone says, hey, guys, I just heard about death. Wow, that was sudden. How did he pass? Was it peaceful? I thought about the answer to that. How would I answer that this week? And I thought, you know, I might say something, well, you know, everything seemed to be going fine. He was super healthy. He's been killing it since the dawn of time. He's fine. He was doing really well. He was doing everything he did. He did at a very consistent rate. It was going great. And then for about three years ago, he got really sick. He got really sick. There was an alarming number of times when death just didn't have that old pep in his step anymore. I mean, he just didn't seem his old self. There was this other guy. He came and he kept making all the sick people well again. That's going to be really hard on death, you know? And then even a few of the people that death got a hold of, this guy let him free. He brought him back. And so it's been really tough on death the last few years. But, you know, last week I thought he was coming out of it because, well, on Friday they isolated the virus and they got a hold of it and they killed the virus. And let me tell you, he bounced back. He had a really good Friday afternoon, and Saturday was very stable. But Sunday morning, you're not going to believe this. Sunday morning, he didn't just pass away. He looked like he got hit by a truck. That's why it's closed casket, right? You don't want to see this. He got destroyed. He didn't just die. He was utterly and totally swallowed up by the victory of eternal life. Friends, when Paul says that death has been swallowed up in victory, he's not just saying that it got easier or that it got less scary or that it's not as powerful as it once was. He means that it was completely swallowed up, abolished for good. And here's how it happened. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's how death gets its sting into us. We are sinners, and we live in a broken world, just utterly racked with sin. We're broken people in a broken creation. And that sin is punished by a holy God. It's a just wrath that he has against it. And by the way, not just physical death. Scripture talks about an eternal death, eternal separation from God. So if you want to defeat death, if that's what you want to kill, if you want to defeat death, then you have to remove the sting of sin. So how do you do that? How do you get that done? Well, do you just have to come up with a list of rules that would, as long as you keep the rules, as long as you do your very best to hold on to these rules, you can avoid sin and thereby defeat death? You know, a lot of people think that's how you do it, but actually that's incorrect. God gave us his law. He gave us that list of rules. And you know what it did? It's like when you tell a child not to touch the stove. That only intrigued them more with, I wonder what happens when you touch the stove. The power behind sin, what propels us into it, is knowing what God's righteousness requires. See, our sinful hearts are in rebellion against God, so his law then becomes like a blueprint for how we can rebel even better against him. So that won't do it. Here's what we need. We need a God who will come and secure the victory himself and then give that victory to us. We need a champion. We need a hero who will come and take the sting of our sin and face down death on our behalf. We need a savior who can do what our frail, sinful bodies could never accomplish. We need him to plunge into the mist of death and carry us back out of it. Thanks be to God who gives us, do you see that? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we look at Jesus' resurrection, we don't just see his victory, we see the victory that he has given to us. When we trust in Christ, when our hearts are changed and we belong to him and we enter into his kingdom, we see and experience the victory over death that you and I, we can't secure that for ourselves. His death on the cross was the death paid for my sin. His victory over the grave was my victory. The sting of death has been removed from me. His victory over the grave is my victory over the grave. Death has no power, no hold, no threat, and no future for those who belong to Christ Jesus our Lord. Church, that is why we celebrate Resurrection Sunday morning. If you don't have that hope yet, if you don't yet have this incredible joy and hope in your heart because of what Jesus did for you, it's available to you. Trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will never have to fear death again. Now, that is not to say that death in this world, in this broken world that we live in still, is not going to bring some sorrow. But as King David once wrote in Psalm 30, weeping may last for the night, but joy comes with the morning. When the stone rolled away early that Sunday morning, eternal joy stepped out of it. The sorrow of death was swallowed up by the resurrection of Jesus. Let me close with the original verse that Paul got this from in Isaiah. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. Would you pray with me?